2 Corinthians chapter number 9, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, we'll talk about the greatest gift. And in the passage it says God's unspeakable gift. We'll look at that together for a few moments this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at the last verse of this chapter. I want to talk to you a few minutes about God's unspeakable gift. I did hear the story about a Christmas gift. It's entitled, What a Girl Wants for Christmas. Santa Claus at the shopping mall was very surprised when a blonde lady about 25 years old walked up to him, sat down on his lap. Now, we all know that Santa doesn't usually take requests from adults, but she smiled very nicely at him, so he asked her, What do you want for Christmas, ma'am? Well, she began to reply a little bit sheepish, but she said, Well, I wouldn't dare ask anything for myself, but I would like to ask something for my mother, please. She replied sweetly. Something for your mother. Well, that's very loving and thoughtful of you, smiled Santa. Now, what would you like me to bring her? Without hesitating one bit, she answered quickly, A son-in-law. That's thinking of others, amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, if you know the context, and we've preached on this within the last year or so around missions conference time, and we're still rejoicing over what God did this year through this church when it came to missions giving and seeing our goal reach and exceeded all the different missions projects that we've done here for the last year, and then having a good conference winding up last Sunday, and then seeing our mission goal, Faith Promise mission goal, increase for the coming year. You know that you find Faith Promise missions in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. I can't go back and give you all the context with it this morning, but let me just say it this way. God is a giver, amen? And once you're in Christ Jesus, then you're supposed to be more like your Father. You're supposed to be more like, you're supposed to be being conformed to the image of the Son in whom the Father is well pleased, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Father is a giver, amen? He gave us life, He created us, He gave us salvation from sin, all the things that we know the Scripture speaks of, and so we're supposed to be givers also. And Paul was writing here to the church at Corinth, using the example of another church there, the churches of Macedonia, how they gave of their great poverty. They didn't have it to give, but they wanted to give so much they gave anyway. And this church at Corinth, they had more to give, and yet they had kind of drugged their feet on taking up the collection, taking up the bounty, and sending it like they were supposed to the poor saints at Jerusalem, the offering that Paul was taking. And I can't go into all that. I'll just say that as a brief summary. But he's talking to them about what God's done for them, and you get down to the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it says this, simply this, Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about God's unspeakable gift. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do thank you today that we are gathered together. Lord, we're thankful that we could hear the songs about this Christmas season, this season of giving. Father, as we think of the fun time it is with family and friends and amongst our church family, Lord, we do think about the unspeakable gift, the greatest gift that was ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this Christmas would be a season where we give of ourselves to others, Father, to give that wonderful news, the wonderful message, the wonderful salvation that's contained in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful that you loved us first and you proved that love by giving us the greatest gift ever. Now, Father, for a few moments this morning, Father, would you give us the opportunity to look to thy word and that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. And most of all, Father, if there's anybody here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, I pray that today they would receive that greatest gift ever given, eternal life in Christ Jesus and forgiveness of sin. So, Father, we trust you for the message this morning. We look to you. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, is a verse just a page back, and it kind of gives us the context, a little bit of all that Paul's dealing with here in these chapters and these verses, and it says something like this, verse 9, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace has to do with giving also. You can't have grace unless somebody is giving something. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And that's a wonderful verse in Scripture, and we hear that verse around this time of year. Paul calls the salvation. Paul calls the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls it God's unspeakable gift. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 15, it says it like this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God revealed himself in this world of humankind. He revealed himself as a man, and he did it for the purpose of saving sinners. Bringing many sons to glory, the book of Hebrews chapter 2 says. You know, you understand today that people need salvation. People need reconciliation. People need to be forgiven of their sins. There's a whole world of folks today. There's one particular fellow, I'm not even going to talk about him too much, just to say there's one particular fellow that's a very popular golfer, and his sin was made broadcast to the world recently. And boy, the world's just been buzzing about that. And you know what? He needs forgiveness. He needs salvation just like everybody else. The world needs salvation. People need salvation. Yet, here's the thing. Most people today choose to remain either, if you want to say, ignorant or unaware of their need before God. We preoccupy ourselves today. We're a very occupied, I'm talking about the United States of America. I'm sure this holds true for most of the world, but we're very preoccupied today. You know, the Bible says in Psalm number 46, verse number 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." No one gets still today. No one gets alone with God. If you do that, and there's something within your being that just, it communes with your Creator. And all of a sudden, you're faced with your need for salvation. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. Even after you're saved, you've got to have alone time with God. Hey, it's great to come to church, but don't let that be everything about your spirituality personally. You need to get alone with God. I need to get alone with God. When you get alone in those wee hours of the morning or whenever time you can get alone, God's going to commune with you. Your spirit, it's going to bear witness there. There's a need. God will talk to you about things in your heart and life. And it's a very necessary thing. But here's today. Today people are so distracted. The devil has made it possible, if you want to say through technology or however you want to say this, to keep people from ever hardly being alone. Yeah. Hardly ever being by themselves. There's always a TV. Yeah. There's always a radio. There's always a computer. There's always an internet. There's always an iPod. There's always a cell phone. There's always a video game. There's always a book. There's always a magazine. There's always something to distract you from dealing with what's most important. And we're a very distracted people today. You know, if you think about it, we don't deal with what's most important, and what's most important is to be right with God. To be right with our Maker. I'm not talking about after you're saved being right with Him, that's important. I'm talking about just getting right with Him. The way you initially get right with God is by coming to Him in Christ Jesus, amen? And getting saved and being forgiven of your sins, being reconciled to God. See, God has given a gift to make this possible, to get right with Him. It's the greatest gift that's ever been given. And it happened not quite 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, where God revealed himself to man, lived above how man could live, never, never, ever sinned or offended or trespassed in any way of any kind, but then took that perfect life and gave it as a gift, a gift of salvation, laid that life down on the cross of Calvary to basically offer us forgiveness, salvation, remission of sins, a resurrection one day, eternity in heaven with Him one day. He did all that, gave all that to us. It's the greatest gift. It was wrapped all up in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift ever given. God's given this expensive gift. God's given this unspeakable gift. God's given this indescribable gift. God's given this unsearchable gift. It all hinges upon the cross of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question real quick, and we'll get to the scripture this morning. When was the last time you gave the most valuable and expensive gift you could possibly give to your worst enemy? When was the last time you did that? That's what God did. When God gave us Christ, He gave it to His worst enemy. Hey, read the Bible. See what it says about you in time past. What about the Apostle Paul? He gave him the most expensive and valuable gift. And who was Paul at the time Paul was saved? He was Saul of Tarsus, the number one enemy, enemy number one on the face of the earth to the cause of Christ. He persecuted the church of God. Yet God gave him the ultimate gift of grace. Turn over just like two pages in your Bible to the right, maybe three, maybe four. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Look at it. Galatians 1, 3. There's something, and I'm just picking this book out of just because it's convenient. In all the writings of Paul, you'll see this salutation, this opening. In verse 3, it says, "Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll find that. You'll find that in Romans. You'll find that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. You'll find it in Galatians, Ephesians, and on down the list, all the way down to Philemon. You'll find it there. And what it means, it's not just superfluous words. It's not just unnecessary words. It's not just like he had a saying and he had to say it over time because that was his catchphrase. That's not what it was. It had meaning, divine meaning from God every time he said it. And what it meant was, at a moment where we were enemies with God, at a moment where we were sin, our sin had separated us from God, and we were wicked in every way, and opposite in opposition of God, that he didn't give us judgment. He didn't wipe us out. He didn't snuff us out from our existence. He gave us grace. He gave us the greatest gift ever given. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how disgusted you are with some of the wickedness that's in the world out in front, offensive to you today. God gave them grace and peace and love and salvation and forgiveness of sin. He gave it all to them in the greatest gift ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is the grace age. This is the age that points to that greatest gift ever given. It's God's unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's what God did for us. That's a little small, short description of the greatest gift ever given. So let's look at that verse for a few moments this morning. Our time together here as we're gathered together this morning. Let me ask you three questions stemming from this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, and we'll answer those questions according to Scripture. First, let me ask you this question. When was Christ rich? When was he rich? You know, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8 speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, if you're going to have riches, you ought to have riches that are unsearchable. That sounds like riches that don't fail. See, some folks have had riches, I'm talking about earthly riches here in this world, and they've failed over the last few years, might fail in the next few years, and that's too bad. It's not necessarily their fault that they're failing, yet those riches failed because they're not unsearchable. Either the government or somebody else was able to search them out and take care of those things. But the riches we have in Christ Jesus are unsearchable. We can't even describe all what that means, but hey, it means a lot. What Christ has, what God has, Christ has. What Christ has, if you're in him, you have. And they are unsearchable. Never going to end. It's not like they're temporary. It's not like they're temporal. It's not like they're going to last you the first million years of eternity, but probably it'll be wearing thin by the second million years of eternity. No, they're unsearchable. They'll never go away. They'll last forever and ever. They'll last as long as God lasts. Amen? That's how long they'll last. When was Christ rich? Well, I'll answer this question. It says in verse number 9, though he was rich. He was rich. That takes us back to eternity past, I guess you could say. That takes us back to before the incarnation that the Scripture speaks about and the ladies were singing about partially there in that song a few moments ago. The Scripture teaches us about eternity past that Christ is co-equal with God. How about that? That messes up a lot of false religions right there when I say that. But that's what the Scripture teaches, and Scriptures mess up false religions, by the way. The Scripture teaches that Christ is co-equal, co-eternal with God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Everything God was able to reveal about himself to us was in the fullness of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he actually literally was born, he literally lived, walked the face of this earth, and he literally died, was buried, and rose again the third day for us. What we were able in our existence to know about God, the fullness of it is illustrated and exemplified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this greatest gift that we're talking about this morning. I want to take you to a couple verses. Look at Gospel. You're going to have to use your Bible a little bit, but I do want you to come back. Gospel of John chapter 17, if you would, please. It's just a you know, a few pages to your left there, Gospel of John 17. Look at two verses in this passage. This is the Lord's Prayer, not the model prayer, but the real Lord's Prayer, if you want to call it that. John chapter 17, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." See, Christ was not created at the same time the world was created. He was not created. He's always been. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And by the way, just understand this. When you see capital W Word in the Scripture, it's not speaking of the written Word. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word, okay? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's what the Scripture says. So in verse number 5, he says, "The glory which I had with thee before the world was." Sounds like he was co-equal, co-eternal with God. He had the glory upon him, the same glory that God the Father had. Sounds like he was very rich in eternity past. Sounds like he was extremely rich. Takes us back to those unsearchable riches of Christ again. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter, John 17. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." You see that? And by the way, he's talking somewhat in context about the disciples that had been given him in his earthly ministry. And three of those disciples would see his second coming glory. They would see it on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared. They would see that. And John the Revelator would see Christ in his second coming glory coming back to rule and reign and subdue the nations of the earth. He would see that yet in the future. But we're all going to see it literally one day. Amen. All of creation, all of God's creatures is going to see that one day. But in eternity past, Christ was rich. See, to have the greatest gift ever given, you have to have great resources. You have to be able and capable of giving something. And can I just tell you that no one has greater resources than God? And that God, of all of what he had, of all those resources, he chose what was most precious. He chose himself. He gave himself. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send some apparition of something. And all the options that God would have maybe had at his disposal, he gave himself. Fullness of the Godhead bodily. In eternity past, Christ was rich. You know, he set all that aside because of you and me. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 this morning. The Scripture says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," past tense, "yet for your sakes he became poor." So the second question that needs to be answered this morning according to the Scripture is, when did Christ become poor? When did Christ become poor? See, Christ is the eternal Son who existed. We already proved that before the incarnation. We already saw that. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Once again, calling many sons to glory, God made it possible. God made it possible that we might receive something, that greatest gift that was ever given. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, I believe I have the place marked this morning. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, I want to read you one verse speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in the passage here. The Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." He was rich, yet he put that aside and became poor. Do you think that's poverty for God to put aside what he had and actually make himself a little bit lower than a realm of his creation like the angels? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Angels aren't able to die. Did you know that? There's nowhere in Scripture where you'll find where an angel's died. Angels aren't subject to death like this part of God's creation is, like us. He's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What an incredible verse when it comes to the incarnation, the greatest gift ever given. See, God had the unsearchable riches. He turned away from that because he considered us unsearchable riches. He considered us of great value and thus gave himself to us. Christ became poor because of me and because of you. Do you know that humanly speaking, Christ was born in poverty? Did you know that? I can't take the time. I'd like to. This is fun. You believe it or not, this is fun for me. I like to do this. I like to search the scriptures. But you can look and see the state and the situation that Christ was born to his earthly father Joseph and his mother Mary. You can see that. Humanly speaking, Christ was born poor. He was born into poverty. Leviticus chapter 12, verse number 8, talks about how there's supposed to be a burnt offering and a sin offering made for every child that comes into the world, born in Israel, whether it's a maid child, that's a girl, or whether it's a male child, that's a boy. And he was born a male child, and the offering that was prescribed for that, they didn't have it. They didn't have it. They didn't have the wealth. They didn't have the lamb. So what they gave was the turtle doves. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 12, verse number 8. It says, if you don't have this, then they can give the two turtle doves, the two young pigeons. And you can read about that in Luke chapter 2, verse 24. See which offering they gave. They gave the poor person's offering. They gave the poor family's offering. Christ was born into this world to a poor family in a rough situation, in a hard time. See, Christ laid aside all those riches and became poor for me and for you. I guess you can say that this gift that God gave, this greatest gift, is indescribable. Indescribable what God did for us. What God gave for us. The Scripture answers the question, when was Christ rich? The Scripture answers the question, when did Christ become poor? And then let me answer the last part of this verse, and I want to read it again. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I guess we could ask this question, how did Christ make us rich? It says here that ye through his poverty might be made rich. All those in Corinth were included in the ye. All the believers that Paul was written to and got copies of this letter, they were included in the ye. Now God has not only inspired it, but preserved it all these hundreds of years later. And I hope you're in the ye this morning. I hope you're in Christ Jesus this morning, because he made us rich by setting aside what he had to give of himself to us, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. This gift is unspeakable. This unspeakable gift, thanks be to God, the verse says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It reminds me of those words there just a few pages over in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 4. I'll wait on the some of you that are looking at that. 2 Corinthians 12, 4, look at it. It says, how that he, Paul talking about himself, was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. See, Paul was stoned outside the city of Lystra on his first apostolic journey, on his first missionary journey. He was stoned in Lystra. Some of the Jews got angry at him. Some Jews came down from Iconium. Some of the Jews got with those in Lystra. They united together over the common enemy of Paul, and they were able to stone him, put him to death, execute him according to the Old Testament law, the way that Jews executed people. They were able to do this. They were able to stone him. I'm sure they made sure he was dead. I'm sure, humanly speaking, they thought he was dead as much anger and wrath and envy they had against him. I'm sure they wouldn't have walked away with him half dead or almost dead. I'm sure they thought he was dead, but the Bible says there in the book of Acts, it says when some of the disciples, the followers of Christ, were standing around, all of a sudden Paul just got up. He got up. He probably had a pile of rocks on top of him, but he got up and he walked back into the city. That's interesting. Went right back to the place where the people had stoned him. I believe that was a sign from God that God's in this. God's in this message that this man's preaching. Yet Paul describes it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I knew a man. He's speaking of himself, doing it, and I guess you call that the third person. And he's speaking of it in a funny way, but I'm sure it was a funny experience that he felt. He didn't know whether his whole body was carried up into the third heaven or if it was just his soul out from his body. He wasn't quite sure, never did figure that out quite all the way. Yet he says, I was caught up into paradise. Paradise used to be in the heart of the earth before Christ died. But after Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, he led captivity captive. All those in Abraham's bosom he took to be with the Father in heaven. It's beyond the third heaven. That's where paradise is now. By the way, that's how we know where paradise is now, according to this passage. And we understand that. And he says, I saw things. I witnessed things. And he says they were unspeakable words. He says, not lawful for a man to utter. That must mean he saw some things that God said, when you go back, you're not going to be able to tell folks about that. It probably also means, Paul, you're not capable of telling people about what you just saw. That's how unspeakable, that's how indescribable, that's how unsearchable this gift is that God's given us. He's given us the gift of himself. The question before us is, how did Christ make us rich? Well, it's pretty simple. I've already referred to it. I've already preached around it. But this is how God made us rich. He saw us in our poverty. Not in our material poverty, possibly. There's some people that are very wealthy and have a lot of material goods in this world today, yet God says they're in poverty. He looked at our eternal worth. He looked at our eternal assets, I guess you could say, our eternal portfolio. He looked at that and said, you're poverty-stricken and poor. You're wretched, blind, and naked. That's what he said when he looked at us spiritually speaking. And God, while we were yet sinners, he still loved us and he commended his love toward us. Christ died for us. He gave this gift in our poverty. That gift is simply this. God did what no one else could do. He fulfilled the law. Everything that the Bible says that we should have done, God did in our place. We offended, we broke covenants, all those things that you know about reading the Old Testament times, and yet God says, well, you couldn't do it because of your flesh and because of your sin, but I'll show you and give you the one that can. He gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never offended. He never trespassed. He never broke any agreement. He never said one word that was wrong. He never had one thought that was wrong. He never participated in one action that was wrong. And when he filled the law full, fulfilled the law on our behalf, he laid that down as that greatest gift. And all those that will simply say, yes, I want that gift. Yes, I'm turning from whatever it was I was trusting. I repent from that. I turn in faith toward God, and I accept and receive and I believe what God has done for me. Everybody that's in Christ can go from their poverty-stricken state to be rich, unsearchable riches forever and ever and ever. How did Christ make us rich? It's simply through the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. It's according to what God has said, what God has prescribed, what God has fulfilled in this Holy Scripture. See, in Christ Jesus, there is riches. In Christ Jesus, there is eternal life. Thank God for that. Life that'll never end. Life that'll last forever. Life that's not subject to death. Immortality, the Scripture calls it. We have eternal life in Christ. We have identification with Christ. I've spoken of that. We have acceptance in Christ. We're in the family. We're in the beloved. Hey, we're on the inside. We have a blessed hope. Not the way the world uses the word hope, but a sure hope. Our gathering together unto him. Christ is coming back, and we will be united, reunited with him for all eternity. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the blessed hope. We have a bodily resurrection in our future. If we don't pass away first, then we have a bodily transformation coming in the future. We have a glorified body. It's not just on our wish list. It's already been bought and paid for by God himself. And we're going to receive the gift here in a few days, according to the Scripture. We have a heavenly citizenship. You know, when you're a citizen, that means you have rights and privileges. I know us in America, we take those things for granted, but some of these foreign college students, you can talk to them about what it means to be a citizen, about what it means to have some rights and privileges. Some of the places they come from, it doesn't mean near as much. They get over here and they see what we take for granted. Do you know one day, on the other side of eternity, in the ages to come, we're going to have a heavenly citizenship? And you know something? That's going to mean something forever and ever. It's going to mean something that we're in Christ, in God, forever and ever. A heavenly citizenship. God's given us that. Not only a citizenship, but an inheritance. God's so good, He's not going to take all of us and take the whole church of God, or if you want to call it the body of Christ, He's not going to take it and split it up. No, we're joint heirs with Christ. That means everything that Christ gets from the Father, we get it too. Amen? It's a joint inheritance. And there's plenty of inheritance to go around, by the way. We have access to God. No longer are we separated from Him. No longer do we not have a way to get back to Him. We can find a place of repentance. We found a place of repentance in Christ. We found access to a holy God. And because of that, we have reconciliation. No disagreements in eternity. No irreconcilable differences in eternity. Sometimes we have to agree to disagree down here on earth. Not in the future. Not in heaven to come. There's reconciliation. Nothing to keep us from being one with our Savior. We have a relationship with a holy God that will never end. We'll never be on the outs again. Sin will never rear its ugly head again in the ages to come. God has made sure His plan of the ages provides that they'll have no opportunity in the future. Things will be perfect. Things will be complete. Things will be sinless forever and ever and ever. We have all that in Christ. Does that sound like Christ has made you rich today? If you're in Christ, do you think you're rich today? Do you see those unsearchable riches? That indescribable gift? These unspeakable words? One day we won't have to speak about these words. We'll see them. But I believe we will speak about them after we see them. I believe we'll lift our voices in praise to the one that gave the greatest gift that's ever been given. I've told you about the king from a long time ago, this wise king, reigned in ancient times over in the east somewhere. I don't even remember the specifications of it, and you probably will remember the story as I continue to tell it to you. This king from time to time really wanted to rule wisely and justly in his kingdom. So from time to time, he would disguise himself. He would put off the robes that he normally adorned himself in, and he would put on garments of that of some of his subjects in his kingdom. And he would go out and he would interact in his kingdom. It was a dangerous thing to do, but yet he did it anyway because of his love for his subjects. And he would commune with them and talk with them and find out what things were really like, and it would help him govern better and make better decisions. One day he'd spent some time with this older man in his own house. The man was very poor. He was steeped in poverty, but he'd been friendly and kind and offered this king in disguise everything that he had. He offered him his food. He offered him everything that he had available to him. And the king communed with him for a while, and they parted sweetly. And not all that long later, days, weeks, the king came back. But this time, he wasn't in beggar's clothes. This time, he hadn't put aside his kingly raiment. This time, he didn't come walking up to the residence. He came riding up in the chariot that kings ride in. He got out and revealed himself to this man that had been so kind to him and offered him of his own gifts, the own things that he had to offer. He came in and revealed himself and says, I wasn't just a peasant, I was your king talking with you, and you were so kind to me. And I wanted to come back and tell you that any gift that you would like, I will give to you. Anything you will ask that I am able to deliver to you, I will give to you. And the old man, with tears in his eyes, said, King, you've already given me the greatest gift of all. You gave me the gift of yourself. You are my friend. You didn't despise me. You didn't look down upon me. You sat at my table. You ate my food. You talked with me. You gave me the gift of yourself, the greatest gift of all. We're talking about a king today that can give you anything because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. He owns hills we don't even know about. Yet, he gave of himself to us. The greatest gift, this unspeakable gift, is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ.